Well, let's turn to the fourth chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 33. Now, Jesus has left Nazareth where he was not accepted, remember? And they tried to kill him, as you recall. They wanted to throw him over a cliff on which the city of Nazareth is apparently built, cast him headlong off the cliff to kill him. Because he had declared himself to be the one that Isaiah had prophesied, declared himself to be the Messiah. And so he left Nazareth, departing by supernatural means of which we don't have much detail. But when he left Nazareth, he went over to Capernaum, a city on the Sea of Galilee. And there he began to teach, and also a great number of miracles were performed there in Capernaum. Now, he had been to Capernaum previously as well, prior to his trip to Nazareth, and as he was working around the Sea of Galilee, and here he's returning. So we're going to see today several healing and deliverance miracles that are occurring as part of his ministry there in Capernaum. And I want you to just note the contrast here between what's happening in Capernaum and what happened in Galilee. With what we saw last week. You remember in Galilee, in Nazareth, what happened in Nazareth, we found he couldn't do any mighty works there. Remember that? But here in Capernaum, he goes about doing his work and these miracles are just happening. And so let's begin, Tommy, with you, if we might, and have you read a verse beginning in the 33rd.
Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice.
All right, whenever you see this unclean devil, this idea of uncleanness is generally physical and sexual uncleanness typically. Remember the Gadarene demoniac who ran around in the cemetery naked? The gospel records that was a man who had an unclean spirit. So, excuse me, that's the kind of, now whether the person is presently engaged in some kind of exposure or sexual sin or uncleanness of some sort, physical or moral uncleanness, is not necessarily the case, but this is one of the things that these kinds of demons produce. And so here he is. How many of you know that you can still find demons when you go to church? And how do demons get into church? They come in the peoples. The same way how does the Holy Ghost get into church? He comes in the people. That's how the unholy ghost gets in too. He comes in the people. And so you are just as likely to meet the devil in church as you are to meet him anywhere else in the world. And so here is Jesus in the synagogue, and here's a man who has a demon. And the demon exclaims with a loud voice, Ken Groom.
Say, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.
So here's a man exclaiming like this. Actually, the Bible tells us it's the man's voice, but it's the demon speaking. Okay? Now, when you've got a person who a demon can speak through, you've got a person who is possessed. Okay? Now, a person can have a demon acting in his life and not be possessed, but when a demon has control of a man's expression, person's expression, his voice, you've got a person who is controlled, totally controlled. That is a person who is possessed. Okay? That's, remember when James says that the hardest thing for a man to control is his mouth, his tongue? And we understand that if the devil has a hold of the tongue, he's got a hold of the man. Didn't James say that by a rudder, you turn a whole ship, and by a bridle, you turn a horse, and by a tongue, you turn a man. And so whoever's got the tongue, if the Holy Ghost has got the tongue, he's got control of the man. If the demon's got the tongue, he's got control of the man. Right? And in this case, the devil's got this man's tongue, got this man's mouth. And so he says, when he sees Jesus, now there's no indication that Jesus has said anything yet. Jesus enters the synagogue, and here's this man, and when he sees him, let us alone, we know who you are. Now, whether there are multiple demons in this man, we're not told. And whether this demon is speaking for others that are in him, or others that are in the synagogue, we do not know. But he's saying, what are you doing here in essence? What do we have to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Now, turn with me just a moment to the book of James. And let's look at a verse here in the second chapter. I want you to see something. And something that that is important in helping us deal with unbelievers who do not know they're unbelievers, with unsaved people who think they're saved. Look here at the 19th verse, James chapter 2, verse 19. Let's read this aloud together. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. What does that mean? Okay, the devils know that there's one God too. They believe there's one God, but have they believed unto the saving of their souls? So just having a mental assent, an intellectual understanding to be able to say, I believe in my head that there's a God. Or I believe in my head that Jesus, here's in Luke 4, what did we read? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Now, does that get this demon saved? No. See, it's not enough. This is, a lot of church people misunderstand this. It is not enough simply to know who Jesus is and to say with your mouth who he is. Now, I know the truth of what I'm saying because I was one of these people for 37 years. I knew who Jesus was, and I would say who he was, that he was the Holy One of God. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he's risen from the dead. Yes, his blood saves me from my sin. Yes, yes to all of those things. But it had not gotten, talked about the 18-inch distance between the head and the heart. It's a very different thing to have an intellectual assent to the truth of the gospel, and quite another thing to have to commit your life to it. And from time to time, you've heard me tell the story about the man on the tightrope and pushing the barrel across the tightrope. You remember that? This is the idea here. And so we see that when you are dealing with an individual who gives intellectual assent, mental assent, verbal assent to the fact, the historical fact as to who Jesus is, but you know in your heart that that person is not saved, you need to deal with that. You need to deal straightforwardly with that, and don't let that person exist any longer in that kind of a deception, deceit. That's where I was for so long. I was so deceived that I was this deceived that with my last breath, I would have said, I'm going to heaven. But when I drew my last breath, I'd have split hell wide open. I know that now, but I didn't know it at the time. And this deception can be very, 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 very strong. And the only thing that I know of that can break the deception is the Word of God. The Word of God. The power in the Word of God. For example, let's look at 1 John just a moment. You've got to be careful using this with a person. You run up on a person who is giving you this kind of testimony and is operating in demonic strength. You may have to defend yourself. But look at John 1 John 1, verse 8, verse 9. He that saith he's in the... I want to go to verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him. 1 John 1, 3. 2, 3. 2, 3. I'm sorry. 2, 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. How do we know him? How do we know that we know him? We keep his commandments. Verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a... liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So if we know him, we're going to keep his commandments. Now, does that mean we're not ever going to fall, slip, miss the mark? Of course not. We are going to miss the mark. We're going to slip. That's why verse 1 tells us, I write this to you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But when a person is walking in a continual fault, then that's what John is talking about there. Okay, let's go back to Luke just a moment. I just wanted to make the point here that just because a person says with his mouth, declares who Jesus is, does not make him a part of the kingdom of God. I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. You're the Holy One of God. But he's speaking it out of fear. Now, how does this demon know who this man Jesus is? Say what?
From the beginning. Before you were thrown out of heaven.
Ah, okay. So he knows that this is God he's dealing with because he has been with God in heaven from the beginning or from the time that the devil was created. Okay? Isn't it interesting? I find this to be fascinating. That when Jesus was here on the earth, Jerry, when Jesus was here on the earth, he said to the Pharisees and the religious people who should have known who God was, he said, you don't know the Father. Because if you knew the Father, you'd know me. See, anyone who knows, really knows God, the Father is going to know God the Son. And if you say you know God the Father and reject God the Son, then you're a liar also. You do not know the Father if you don't recognize the Son. Now, here's an evidence. The devil knows who the Father is. He also knows who the Son is. And so all of those who were professing to know the Father God did not know. But here's the devil who in fact does. And so he knows. Now, when the devil meets you, what should his reaction be? He should what? Okay. All right. Be afraid. Anyone else? How should he react when he sees you? Precisely this way. He ought to say, I know who you are. I know who you are. You're the child of God. Have you come to destroy me? With fear and trembling. Why doesn't he react that way typically to Christians? Because what? That's the point. See, Jesus knew who he was, therefore the devil knew who he was. The problem we have is we don't know who we are. If we knew who we were, we would have the same reaction from demons when we encounter them. But they know that we don't know. And so they continue in their deceit, and they deceive us. This ought not to be an uncommon experience for a Christian, for a spirit-filled Christian, what we're seeing right here. It was not uncommon for him. It should not be uncommon for us. Now, what was his response, Cecil? Verse 35, how did Jesus respond to this man? Now, remember that this is one physical person, but two spirits, all right? There's the spirit of the man, and there's the spirit of the demon, okay? So Jesus spoke to whom here? Spoke to the demon. It's as if that man, it's as if the physical person that he's speaking to is not even there. He's speaking to the spiritual presence the spiritual personality. Because since we cannot see the devil, a lot of folks, especially, I want you to understand what I'm saying here, and don't think I'm saying this critically. People who are not filled with the Holy Spirit, people who do not have the infilling of the Holy, when I'm talking about the infilling, I mean the baptism in the Holy Spirit, do not have generally speaking, now there are exceptions, but generally speaking, do not have the same awareness of Satan and his demons. And you will oftentimes hear sincere, genuine Christian people, when they speak about Satan or about demons, they will not address them as personalities or will not even discuss them as personalities. They will call them forces. forces of evil, they will say. Or they will say there was an evil presence. Notice I just said it just a moment ago. So the presence that was there. Rather than understanding, you see, if Satan is not a person, then you can't deal with him like a person. Let's say in the air today was mixed in with the air now, and just pervasive all through the air that is in this room. Let us suppose that there was some kind of a misty force of fear. It was affecting us. But how could you deal with it? You couldn't deal with it, could you? The only way you can deal with it is you have to run from it. But let's suppose that there was an invisible person in the room. And his name was Fear. Now you could deal with him, couldn't you? Even though you can't see him, even though you can't hear him, even though you cannot contact him with your physical senses, you can still deal with him because he's a person. Now, if there's any confusion in your mind about whether Satan is a person or whether demons are persons, personalities, you will never be effective in spiritual warfare. Never. You're deceived. Excuse me, yes. And he's won the battle before it ever is engaged. Because you cannot identify your enemy. If you can't, when our soldiers go into war at night, they wear night glasses. Not for night vision. Why? Why do they wear night vision glasses? So they can see the enemy. I mean, it's a stupid question, isn't it? But why do we think the same way in spiritual warfare? If you can't see your enemy, how are you going to battle him? So when you're doing spiritual warfare, you have got to understand what we're talking about here today. This is not just some kind of an evil force. This is not some kind of a ghosty thing that you cannot get your hands on. You can get your hands around the neck of the devil, not your physical hands, but you can get your spiritual hands around his neck, and you can choke off what he's trying to bring into your life. But you must understand that, notice what Jesus did. Verse 35, Cecil read, Jesus rebuked him, not it. Jesus did not rebuke the thing. He rebuked him, meaning the demon, because it was the demon that was talking. Okay. When he rebuked him, he said, hold thy peace. Give me another word for hold thy peace. Shut up. Be quiet. And come out of him. That's the way you deal with the devil. Shut up and come out. It doesn't take a lot of conversation. Now, notice the devil did not come out instantly. What this demon did was he threw the man in the midst. Now, what that means is the man went into a convulsion. And here he is in the midst of the synagogue. Now, there's a group of people there. And this person went into a convulsion in the midst of this congregation, likely on the floor, when he'd thrown him, when the demon had thrown him. And the man didn't throw himself down. It says, when the devil had thrown him, that is the man. Now, the devil's still in the man. He caused this man to go into convulsions and to apparently fall on the floor, but then he came out. In other words, it's, I know I've got to come out, but I'm going to leave my calling card. I've got to come out because he commanded me to come out. I don't have any choice. Now, I want you to understand here that even though, listen, the devil had the power to throw this man into a convulsion, but he did not have the power to stay inside him or to hurt him or to hurt him. Now, remember that. Oftentimes when we're ministering deliverance or working with someone who's like this, we see something that frightens us. And immediately, see the purpose behind that, you know what the purpose behind the convulsion is? What's a smoke screen? Back you off, fill you with doubt. Well, what I said didn't work. See? I mean, that's what it looks like, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus, the man, I mean, he's fine until I walked in here. I mean, the guy's, he's just a normal fellow. Till I walk in, immediately I walk in, I get him all stirred up. He says, "Who are you?" I say, "Come out of him." And he falls on the floor like he's having a fit. What have I done? What have I done? And then if you know what you've done, you wonder, well, you know, all I'm doing is I'm just hurting the poor fellow. I should have left him alone. Kill him. Or this isn't going to work. How do I get out of this? And fear sets in. Fear and doubt. All kinds of, it's fear and doubt are our greatest enemies, aren't they?
You know, when I was in that situation, I backed off in that too, and thinking I couldn't do anything, where I could have gone on, you know, like this, but what came to my mind at backing off was, she's not willing, she doesn't want my help.
Right.
But this person didn't either.
You don't know that.
Well, I mean, it didn't look like he said, let us.
We don't know that. We don't know. Yeah. Huh? Jesus would know that. We don't know that. We don't know that. This man may very well have wanted deliverance. As Joan says, he was in the synagogue. I mean, the Gadarene demoniac came running towards Jesus, you know, fell down and worshiped him. The fact is that there are times when we do not know, but there are times when it's time to operate in this, we do know. You follow what the Spirit is leading you to do. And you just know, and it happens if you're prepared for this. This is not something you figure out, this is what I'm going to do. This happens to you. And it happens to you, I shouldn't say happens to you. That's not a good way to say it. The Lord uses you, is the way to say it. But he cannot use you unless you have prepared yourself to be used. Now, if you're prepared to be used, then he can use you in a situation like this. But what you'd need in a circumstance like this would be a word of knowledge.
We should be expecting Jesus in us and the world we live in. We should be expecting people to resist us. We should be, that's why he says pray without ceasing. Mm-hmm. We should be prayed up at all time. I'm not saying I do it all, but we should be. Therefore, when we meet that, we're expecting opposition, and we should know, you know,
together. Sensitivity.
You know, to
respond. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. When our church was operating a lot in deliverance, most everyone we talked to, we either been fasting and praying this day or that day. Everybody's walking around saying, you know, you walk in the middle of a feast and have people wouldn't be eating, you know, because they were fasting. And I don't run in even myself. The Lord will tell me to fast. And fast today. Thank you. I want to get with it. You know, I mean, it's like there's something missing in my zeal that would fast. I mean, he told me that before. I dropped it for 10 days until he said he'd get it. And now it's like I just eat when I'm tired of fasting. And I sense the difference in myself. And I have seen deliverance administered in the body of Christ regularly, like everybody used to do the church thing like before. There was a period of time, like 2 or 3 years, and everybody walked in the door and knew they had something on, because that's, we were just ready. And it did happen regularly. And I think the scripture says this kind comes forth by not fasting and prayer. And you could be praying, but it's like it's almost two together. There's a force there. I don't really understand, but creates faith, I don't know.
Well, this is what we're talking about here is something that the Holy Spirit, this is not something that we do. In other words, we don't go down in the middle of Freaknik. I mean, if anybody wanted to have a deliverance ministry, all they have to do is go to Atlanta this weekend. Hey? I mean, there'd be lots of practice. There are lots of candidates. But we don't walk down in the middle of that and walk down the street just casting the devil out. This is something that we do as the Lord leads us to do. However, as I think you make a good point, Joan, and that is that when we are hungry enough to really want to set the captives free and walking closely enough with the Lord, that these things will come across our paths much more frequently than they normally do. Okay. All right, so much for that. Anybody else want to comment on that particular part? I'm glad somebody mentioned that even though this man fell into a fit, it was impossible for the devil to hurt him. and get the point that no matter what happens after the demon is commanded to come out, if this man is thrown, remember the story of the father that had the little boy who also had fits and came to the disciples of Jesus. This is the one you mentioned about prayer and fasting. Jesus taught on that subject. And the disciples could not cast the demon out. And the father said, the demon throws my boy in the fire, sometimes in the water, trying to kill him. And Jesus commanded that demon to come out. And the little boy fell down wallowing and foaming at the mouth, having a fit. But then ultimately the demon did have to come out. And we see this same expression many, many times in the ministry of Jesus. Many of us have seen this ourselves in deliverance, that just because you command the devil doesn't mean that everything is going to be really nice. You may get some really strange expressions and strange manifestations here when you work in this area. Okay, who's our next reader? Fran, 36. So there was a real demonstration here, wasn't there, and a real witness to the people. Notice that they're saying, what a word is this? What were they marveling at? They were marveling at the power of his word. What a word is this? For the word he speaks has authority in it and also ability in it. There's an energy in this word. We've been talking about it in recent weeks, haven't we? About the power that is the Word of God. God's Word spoken in faith will cause things to happen. What authority and power he speaks to these unclean spirits, and they obey him. And so they were amazed. Jesse, verse 37. Okay, don't you imagine that the word would get around, hey? Okay, let's look at the next situation.
And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house.
Now, this would be Simon Peter.
And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her.
Okay, so Peter's mother-in-law has a very high fever, and they told Jesus about it. Mary?
And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them.
The idea here seems to be fixed a meal or something, ministered unto them, such as a hostess would do in a house. Notice how he treated this fever. Now, this is why we need to understand that when we're moving in the things of the Spirit, we've got to move with the Spirit. How do you know when you come upon a person who has a fever whether you pray for healing or rebuke the fever? How do you know when you are dealing with a person who has cancer whether you rebuke the cancer or pray for healing? How do you know when a person has a serious lung infection whether you rebuke the infection or pray for healing? How do you know? You've got to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And how will he lead? He leads inside you, doesn't he? I mean, isn't that where he is? That's where his leading comes from. You will notice when you notice people minister in services, and as they're praying for people, you'll notice different aspects of the praying. Sometimes it will be a petition. Sometimes it will be a rebuke. Sometimes it will be done in the Spirit. It's different as you pray for a number of folks, in a group like that. And the reason for that is that's the way the Spirit is leading. In this particular case, he just rebukes the fever. And notice that in the same way we're going to, I don't know that we see this in Luke or not, where Jesus calms the storm. Remember where he rebuked the winds and the waves? And so there is a power in the spoken word of God to take control over forces other than spiritual forces. Listen to what I'm saying now. We know that we can command demons, but there are other things that we can command as well, which are not necessarily demons. Do you get my point? When you rebuke the wind, you're not rebuking a demon. When you rebuke when you rebuke a tornado, you're not rebuking a demon. you're rebuking a what word can I call that? A natural force. Yeah, natural force. But the Word of God has authority over everything. Amen. Over everything. Not just personalities. Over everything. See?
When I was principal, we had the five-year-olds out in the trailer, in our trailer. And on one side of the building, there was sunshine. On the other side of the building, I had to look out. It was like 8:30 in the morning. It just arrived. And I saw a whirlwind coming. And I said to Sharon, turn on the radio. We had a weather radio. And she said, there is a tornado coming. And so we sounded the alarm, and the kids were hurrying downstairs. It hit this building with such force when it came around, and I had to run over to the trailer and get the kids. And they hadn't even taken off the raincoats yet from coming in, and it was raining. It was really crazy. And they ran to the top of the steps, and when they got to the top of the steps, that wind had ripped off all their coats, and they did not lift them off the ground. And we got them down in the building, and there was a mother pulled up at the same time with the baby. She saw it too, and jumped out of the car and left the baby in the car. And Nancy White ran and got the baby. We got everybody safely inside, and that thing, we just stood and rebuked it, and it dissipated right over there with a few of us. But my daughter still remembers that time that they came around the corner and they got the coats ripped off. I mean, to this day, she still remembers the force of that something supernatural protected those kids.
You remember when one of the hurricanes, I don't remember the name of it, was coming up the East Coast, and Pat Robertson and his 700 Club rebuked that thing, and it went out around Virginia Beach and did not hit Virginia Beach. You remember the flack he took? I mean, he's still taking flack from that. If he were to run for public office again, they would bring that all up again, because people who do not understand what we're talking about, now they will have great compassion for the people that got hit with a hurricane, and they will send in blankets and food and doctors and medicines, and they'll just pour out this human compassion for the people that are hit. But for the person who prevents the people from being hit, well, not only gets no praise, Jesse, he gets heaped upon him this condemnation as some jerk. I mean, is that stupid? Or is it stupid? Now, see, this is how far our country has fallen. Well, yeah, I didn't hear any of that, but of course you don't know what's going on in their houses. The day that we, some of you were there that day, that we were redoing Hattie Jarrett's roof. And we had the roof torn off, and we're putting the new roof on, and it just got real overcast, and it started to sprinkle a little bit. We just rebuked that rain. We do not allow you to rain on this house. You can rain anywhere you want, but you do not rain on this house. And we stand on the roof while we're doing it. It rained everywhere around. Rained here, rained all around, rained up, you know, all everybody around got rain. It did not rain on that house. Why didn't it rain on that house? Because God's people have authority to. I'm going to be talking about this in the morning service this morning. At least this is what I plan to do. Typically, if we were just having a picnic, we would say, we might rebuke the rain, you know, you don't dare rain on our picnic. But it doesn't really matter whether it rains or not. You know, I mean, so it rains, so you go in and have your picnic on the back porch or something, right? I mean, it's no big deal. But when you have the roof ripped off a lady's house, that's important. And you get down to some serious rebuking. Okay? I mean, you mean business with it. And you just will not allow it to rain there. Because it can't. And this is what's wrong with most of our praying. We don't care enough, you know, about most of it. The shingles. You need some experience in roofing.